Now, if you turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the second chapter. The first part of this second chapter is taken up with showing the dreadful condition of Gentiles dead in trespasses and sin, bringing out the sublime truth that dead person can do nothing to please the Lord. They must have life first. With the climax, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that in time past, ye being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's all I want to read just now. The 12th verse is going to constitute the basis of our thinking this morning. That at that time, ye, you Gentiles, says the Apostle Paul, us Gentiles, were without Christ. It's inconceivable to us the condition, position of an individual without Christ. As we've had in days gone by, Israel, chosen by God to be a peculiar people, a nation chosen to be the vehicle through whom the Messiah would come. A nation to whom he would reveal his laws and his statutes. A nation that was to be his witness to the ends of the earth. Chosen of God, set aside by God, protected by God, blessed by God, guided by God, separate and distinct from people called Gentiles. In fact, those of Israel referred oftentimes to the Gentiles as dogs. Our Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, when she said, "Thou son of David," answered her not. She had no right to appeal to him as the son of David when she addressed him as Lord and asked for something in the way of a blessing from his hand. He said, "It's not meet to take bread from the children's table and give it to the dog," referring to her, a Gentile woman, as a dog. The Gentiles without Christ. But the nation of Israel, as far back as you go in history, had the promise of the coming one. Genesis 3:15 set forth the truth that there was coming the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. They had the promise of the seed of the woman. Abraham had the promise that he and his posterity would be the nation through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They had the promise that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, whom they should hear and obey. They had the promise that there was coming a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who would be both king and priest. They had the promise that of the house of David was coming one, who would be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The prophecy was his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When he was born, he was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The Gentiles had none of that because they were without Christ. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, God made Israel a commonwealth. God made Israel a nation. God himself was the king. The nation was called a theocracy, that government over which God himself ruled and held dominion. This nation was given laws by God, revealing that the laws were perfect. Provision was guaranteed to this nation by God. Food, clothing, and shelter vouchsafed unto them by God. Guidance was granted unto them by God. The Gentiles had none of those. Such laws as they had were developed by themselves. Provisions were as best as they could attain. Guidance was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had no chance. And they were aliens from that commonwealth of Israel, shut off from its blessings, from its precious promises. But we come further where it states they were strangers from the covenants of promise. We read a moment ago in our description of the Israelites in Romans 9. And I'm going to turn there for just a moment. Paul writing of his brethren in the flesh. In the third verse says, translating literally, for I could have wished myself to be accursed for my brethren according to the flesh's sake. He didn't wish himself accursed, but he could have had it resulted in the salvation of his brethren after the flesh. Then who are the Israelites? Many ask the question today concerning the nation of Israel. Many are the ones who contend that God is through with the Jews. They had their chance, missed it, and God has set them aside. But this setting aside is but temporarily, and the promises of God are that they shall be restored. He names some characteristics here that pertain to Israel and to no one else. Pertaineth the adoption. When the Lord told Moses to go into Pharaoh and demand that he let the children of Israel go, he told him to tell Pharaoh, "You let my son, my firstborn son, go." And we learn there that God has two firstborn sons, the nation of Israel, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. God adopted Israel as his son, as his firstborn son. He has adopted no other nation. Adoption, as we have it in the New Testament, is of individuals. But he adopted Israel as a nation. So dear were they that he said, "He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye." Again he said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." And we find in the second place that the glory of the Lord was revealed and given unto Israel as to no other nation. The glory of the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day, and the glory of the Lord in a pillar of fire by night. God in his presence, being with them and leading them and guiding them. He's not done so with any Gentile nation, only the people of Israel. The covenants belong to Israel. The covenants belong to Israel. Hasn't been long since a prominent theologian, president of a seminary on the Eastern Seaboard, asked me if I was a covenant theologian. Covenants were made only with the nation of Israel. Unless you accept the covenant that God made with Noah as an individual, that he would not destroy the world again with the flood or by the flood. Covenants. We hear much today of covenant theology. Many covenant seminaries, covenant colleges, they affirm that the Bible is their sole authority in practice and doctrine, and then turn around and promulgate a heresy which is not in the Bible, and make that the foundation. We talk about a covenant of grace that God made with Adam and under which we all are. But I want to say this. The covenants belong to Israel, and the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. God made no covenant with a Gentile nation. God has not covenanted to save a single Gentile. Not God. There are those who, without any knowledge of so-called covenant theology, speak of two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but they have no concept of the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read of the New Covenant, and I think you do well to turn there. The New Covenant that God is going to make. They accept the fact the Old Covenant is with the house of Israel, but this New Covenant, they want it to be with the church. But in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now notice with whom that covenant is made. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances, if the sun stops its shining, if the moon and the stars cease from their giving light, if the waves are no longer separated by a trough, then the seed of David also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. For thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundation of the earth such shall beneath, I will also cast off the seed of David for all that they have done, saith the Lord. God's affirmation of a new covenant that he's going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not with the church. No covenant made with the church. The question arises sometimes then, do we not come in and receive some of the covenant blessings from the house of Israel, from Abraham? Well, that's true. But we read of that in the 11th chapter of the Epistle of Romans, in which God tells us that he breaks off some of the natural branches of the olive tree and grafts in among them some of the branches of the wild olive tree, so that we, the wild olive branches, draw from the fatness of the roots of the domesticated olive tree, which is the nation of Israel, so that the sap flowing from the Jewish roots and the Jewish trunk out through the Gentile branch bear fruit. But that only do we come in for the blessings that accrue from the covenant that God has made with the house of Israel. Covenants. Covenants. A covenant is an agreement in most of the words of the Word of God. God made a covenant with Abraham. There was a covenant with Moses. There was a covenant with David, which covenants God Almighty will honor and will glorify, but no covenant made with the Gentiles. No covenant. The giving of the law. The law was given only to the house of Israel. The only Gentile upon whom the law was binding was one who was spending the night in the house of the Jew. Or if they were traders and came into the city of Jerusalem, and came in there and were there over the Sabbath day, they had to observe the laws of the Sabbath. For that reason, most of the traders and traffickers from afar would camp outside the city of Jerusalem over the Sabbath, that they be not bound by the laws of the Sabbath of the Jews. The curse upon modern Christianity is Galatianism, whereby a Christian saved by grace try to keep themselves saved by the keeping of the law and the imposition of the law upon all who come to know Jesus the Christ as their Savior. The law was not given to the church. The law was not given to the Christians. The law was given to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Israel alone. The service of God, the priesthood, the ritual of all of the services given to Israel and not to the church. You go in some modern churches today and you see a conglomeration of Babylonianism, Judaism, and Christianity all mixed up together. Houses of Christian worship in the early days were simple, and the worship was simple. They met for fellowship and for prayers and for the breaking of bread and for the ministry of the word. That's all it was. They went their way rejoicing. The services of God were given to Israel. The promises of God were to Israel. The promises of God. No promise to the Gentiles. Then we read this wonderful, glorious, blessed truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, came from the fathers, came, and that the word fathers belonged to the house of Israel. The word father belonged to the house of Israel. You could call the patriarchs of the Old Testament, you could call them father, but you don't call a Gentile father. Some call me Saint Ed, but none call me Father Ed. That's for the Jews in that day's past. Father Abraham, Father Isaac, and Father Jacob, so forth. That expression belongs to the Jews and to nobody else. And of that nation came the Lord Jesus Christ. One asked me one day, was Jesus a Jew? I said, was he a Jew? I said, he is a Jew. He's coming back one day to the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. And one reason of anti-Semitism and persecution of the Jews and the desire on the part of Satan to exterminate the Jews is his expectation that if he can exterminate the Jews, then Jesus won't come back, because there'll be no house of Jacob over which he can rule. And he's trying to get rid of the Jews and keep them from coming back and rule and reign over the house of Jacob. But God's purposes will be fulfilled, and they'll not be turned from that. Jesus is a Jew. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mentioned not long ago, and I want to repeat again here. A person took the time out to tell me all of the godless, wicked Jews that he could know, that he could remember, of which he could think. He's trying to show me what God thought of them, what they were, so forth. And I said, you forgot one. And he said, which is that? And I said, Judas. You left him out. Put him in. Now, you think of any more? He couldn't think of any more at all. I said, well, you know any good Jews? He said, no. I said, well, let me name one. Let's start with Jesus. That's as far as we go. That's as far as we go. I've been asked oft times for my love for the Jew. I've got a book that I love. Every book in here, humanly speaking, written by a Jew. Notwithstanding many scholars' contention that Luke was a Gentile. I have a Savior who died for me and redeemed me from my sins. And he was a Jew. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Prince of the house of David. I've got much for which to be thankful. It was a Jew in a westward journey that went over into Macedonia to help. And from that missionary movement and on westward, it came to our shores in due season. And I heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2. As Gentiles, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers. No covenant given us. No covenant. Not only that. Without hope, having no hope. I have officiated at several funerals of people who had no hope. Having no hope, they took their own lives. It's fallen to my lot to have a number of funerals that no other preacher or pastor in the town would officiate. I don't know why, but I'm not going into details of who and why. but some of them were suicides, having no hope. Some of them were penniless beggars and had no hope. I wasn't officiating, but I was a party of it. Multimillionaire. Had everything this world could give, and it brought no satisfaction, and not knowing the Lord and having no hope out there, he ended it all. The Gentiles had no hope. As far as they could see was the horizon. No tomorrow. No prospect of anything beyond. The grave was the goal. The grave was the end. It mattered not how they reached it. The children of Israel went down into Egypt. They had a hope of coming out and returning to their homeland. Journeying across the desert under the chastening hand of God. Wandering in the wilderness some 40 years. They had the hope of entering into the promised land. In the promised land, they had a hope, if obedient, to the mighty blessings of God poured out upon them. When they proved themselves disobedient, their hope was in the coming kingdom that had been covenanted to David. But Israel always had a hope. Israel always had something toward which to look, of which to dream and plan. But the Gentiles had no hope whatever. And without God, inconceivable to us who know God. Israel had a God. God laid down a law. With the giving of the law, there came moral responsibility to God. With the admission and acknowledgement of the existence of God, of necessity there followed the acknowledgement of a responsibility to that God. Many intelligent people today refuse to acknowledge the existence of God because they don't want to acknowledge a responsibility to Him, an accountability to Him. They're not interested in that. Without God, no laws, no morals. One of the enigmas of today is to see the world clamoring for the morality of God while denying the existence of God. They want the laws of the Word of God enforced, but they don't want to have anything to do with God who gave us the law. Russia declared that there is no God, thereby declaring that this is not the Word of God. Therefore, they make their own laws. It has been said, and I haven't seen it disproved, that the worst form of government man can have is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, because man has never been willing to make laws that would govern himself. Or when he made a law to govern himself, then he provided an outlet whereby he could get by without obeying that law or keeping it. The best form of government is that which God Almighty established, the theocracy with God Almighty. But Russia says there's no God, there's no word, there's no accountability, there's no answering for what we do. So a treaty is nothing, our word is nothing, none of those things matter. The Gentiles were without the law, no God, no Bible, no nothing. How then could we be saved? How could we be saved? The next verse, says we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hopelessly lost, without Christ, without hope, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. No promise to save us, no covenant to save us, nothing, but Christ died for us. And he offers salvation to any man, woman, boy, or girl, Jew or Gentile, who will accept it. Salvation by grace. We can't tell God he covenanted to save us. We can't tell him that he has promised to save us. We simply say he died for our sins, and we can receive it as a free gift of God. A free gift of God. There's some of you present this morning, men, women, boys, and girls, who never received that gift of God. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Obey the law? Keep your part of the covenant? No. The law's not for us. No covenant made with us. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn, Man,